will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? Who will roll away the stone? It's a logical question for Mary Magdalene and the other women to ask. After all, these stones are heavy, they are big, and while they are carved as discs and you roll them in a line, nevertheless, they are heavy. They would be difficult to budge. Who will roll away the stone for us, they asked. Who will roll it away so that we can go in and anoint our master, anoint our rabbi, anoint our teacher there in the tomb? Who will roll away the stone? This question is asked by Mary Magdalene and the other women as they are going to the tomb on Resurrection Sunday morning, as they're going to the tomb to finish the burial rituals and procedures. It's also a question, my friends, that is placed in their lips only by Mark. Only in the Gospel of Mark. Only in this, the first of the canonical Gospels written, do we find this question. Do we find them asking the question, who will roll away the stone? Now, we just finished, in the season of Lent, a study on the arrest, trial, crucifixion, and death of Jesus in all four canonical Gospels. Now, through the content of the Gospels of Mark, Matthew, and Luke, you can read them parallel all the way through and get a good coherent story reading them parallel, but only beginning at the garden scene with Jesus in prayer and then his arrest there and his trials before the Sanhedrin and before Pilate and then his crucifixion and death, only beginning at the garden scene on can you put John in with Mark, Matthew, and Luke and read them all parallel. And you can read them all parallel, not just from the garden scene to his death and burial, but also into his resurrection, into the empty tomb scenes. Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John can be read in parallel through this entire series. So that's what we're going to do today. We've already heard the reading from Mark's gospel with this question that is unique to Mark. Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? It's a good question. Who will roll it away? Maybe one of the other Gospels will give us an answer to that. So let's take a look. You'll notice at the very back of on the inside back cover, you'll see you have the other three empty tomb stories. We have the empty tomb encounter in Mark's Gospel inside your bulletin, and on the very back, inside back cover, you have Matthew, Luke, and John. So let's begin by looking at Matthew. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning. Now, my brothers and sisters, you will notice as we go through this reading that there are differences. The differences are real. Now, some of them can be harmonized, but most of them are real differences, reflecting differences in the author's opinion, differences in the author's understanding, differences in the community to which the authors were writing, differences in the import of the various elements of the story that the author wanted to lift up. So pay attention to those differences. They are real, substantive differences, and they alight a certain element or a different aspect of the account and are important to the author and to the audience in different ways. One of those is, when did this all occur? According to the Gospel of Mark, it says, and very early on the first day of the week when the sun had risen. In other words, the sun is above the horizon in Mark's Gospel. Here, in Matthew's Gospel, as the first day of the week was dawning. The concept of was dawning is as the sun is breaking the horizon. And you can see not just the light, but you can actually see the disc the orb of the sun as it's coming above the horizon. That's what that phrase means in the original language. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. That's who moved the stone. That's who moved the stone. An angel of the Lord, according to Matthew. There was an earthquake, and an angel comes down, and he rolls away the stone, and then he jumps up and perches on it and looks down at them. Well, right there, I would be running the other way. Ah! That's scary. His appearance was like lightning. That's scary, too. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. Well, this wasn't in Mark. You didn't have an angel sitting on the rock in Mark. There's some guy inside dressed in white who talks to Mary Magdalene and the other ladies. Some young man, it says. But in Matthew, it says it's an angel, and he sits on the rock, the stone that he's rolled away from the door. And he's got an appearance like lightning. And his clothing is white as snow. And look at what the guards do. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. Yeah, that's the right reaction, friends. When you run into an angel, you know, they're not little cherubim like little babies with wings on. No, they are frightening characters. You're going to fall down and pretend you're dead too. Maybe he'll ignore me. But the angel said to the women, notice the women didn't tremble and fall dead, pretend to be asleep or dead. No, there, right there. Oh, wow, look at that. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you. So they left the tomb quickly. Now, obviously, Matthew's left something out. He's left out their entry into the tomb. This speech goes on outside. But he says, they left the tomb. And the image here in the grammar says they left from within the tomb. So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy. That's somewhat different than in Mark. In Mark, it says, so they fled out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. In Mark's gospel, here it says, so they left the tomb quickly and with fear and great joy. It's kind of different from fear and amazement. And ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worship him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. So it's pretty straightforward. But there are some real differences. The angel rolls away the stone in Matthew's gospel. In Mark's, they asked the question, but when they looked up, they noticed that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. And the tomb is empty. In Matthew's gospel, the angel rolls the stone away, sits on it, and says, take a look, he ain't there. The tomb is empty. Let's move on to Luke. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn. Now that is an idiom in Greek, which means during that period of time, before the sun breaks the horizon, when you have the glow of twilight, that glow of light that comes before the sun breaks the horizon. That's the time they're talking about here. Not after the sun had already risen, not while the sun is breaking the horizon and passing the horizon, But before it rises, while you have glow light. So a different time, a few minutes earlier. After the Sabbath, Luke 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. So just like in Mark, they find the stone rolled away from the tomb. No angel, no earthquake, no angel sitting on it looking like lightning and dressed in white, no guards trembling and falling over. No. They find the stone already rolled away. But when they went in, they did not find the body. Again, the body's missing. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly, two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. Right then and there, there would have been a great gush of wind as Greg goes flying out of that tomb. Out of a tomb. Suddenly, two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The dazzling clothes gives it away as to what they are. Just like in Mark, the young man, because of his clothing, we know he's more than just any old young man. These two people, they appear out of nowhere suddenly, like they got beamed down, and then they're wearing dazzling clothes. It's a symbol for an angel or for angels. Notice their response. The women were terrified. Well, yes, I would imagine so. The women were terrified. Some of these gospel authors like to major in understatements. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. Now, they are responding appropriately to an angel, bowing their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and crucified and on the third day rise again?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the disciples. But these words seemed to them an idle tale. They did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. And he went home amazed at what had happened. So, in Mark, the women go to the tomb. They find it empty. They find a young man inside. They have a conversation saying, "Yeah, you got to go to Galilee." And they leave the tomb in terror and amazement, and they don't tell anybody. And the question, who moved the stone? We don't know. In Matthew's gospel, we know who moved the stone. It was the angel. And the angel perches on top and tells them where to find Jesus, what they're supposed to do, and they go in and they leave. They don't go in, they leave. And then you have Luke, they go in and there's two men who appear suddenly and explain to them what they're supposed to do, and then they leave, and they go and they tell Peter, and Peter runs to the tomb himself to find out if it's empty. John, let's move on to John. Now, by the way, between Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you have a lot of similarities and a lot of commonalities, but it's also amazing at the number of differences that we just encountered between Mark, the first gospel written, Matthew, and Luke, who used Mark in writing their gospel. They had Mark in front of them, and yet they felt as though they needed to adjust it, to modify it, to answer the question, who moved the stone? In one case, and in the other case, to place two angels in the tomb rather than one. And to have Peter come to the tomb to find it empty as well. So these synoptic gospels, these gospels that follow each other, these gospels that depend, Matthew and Luke, depending on Mark, they're still willing to say there are differences, and those differences are real. Let's look at John, where we expect to find a lot of differences from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark. Wow. In Mark, the sun had already come up. In Matthew, the sun was in the process of crossing the plane of the horizon. In Luke, the sun has yet to break the horizon, but you have the twilight prior to the sun coming up. And in John, it's still dark. Oh, dark 30 when they're coming. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. Wow. In all four Gospels, Mary Magdalene plays the principal role. Gentlemen, the first proclaimers of the Gospel was not a guy. The first proclaimer of the Gospel was a woman. Women, that needs an amen.
Amen.
The first proclaimers of the Gospel were women. You don't sound like you find that very fun or that just amazing. You guys are sitting there going, Well, Peter ran to the tomb. Yes, late. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. Stone's gone.
So she ran.
No angel coming down to roll it away. No earthquake. No guards shuddering and falling over. The stone's already gone. So she ran and went to Simon Peter. Well, this is just kind of very similar to Luke. She doesn't go in and meet the two guys, the two angels. She doesn't do that. Not in John's gospel. She sees that the stone has been removed. And so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple. Now, the other disciple, lots of debate as to who that other disciple is. We'll just call him John, because that's who wrote this gospel. John. So they ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Does it sound like she believes he's been raised from the dead? No. Does it sound like she's had an encounter with an angel who told her, "Why do you seek the living amongst the dead?" Does it sound like she's had a chat with an angel who said, "He is not here, he is raised, and he's going to meet you in Galilee"? No. She instead goes to Peter and says, and John,
and says, "They've taken him out of the tomb,
and we don't know where he's been placed."
Then Peter and the other disciple
set out and went to the tomb. The two were running together. Now in Luke, it was just Peter. But here in John, it's both of them.
John's not going to let Peter get away
with making the claim that it's just him. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Peter was so used to putting his left foot in his mouth, maybe that slowed him down. I don't know. He bent down, that's John, he bent down, wait a minute. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Then he, that's John, bent down and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him. John. Oh. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Almost as if the body had dematerialized, leaving the cloth that that was covering him here and the part that was covering his head over there. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in. And he saw and believed. Wow. And then look at verse 9. But as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Well, what did he believe? Maybe the body had been stolen? I don't know. I don't think so. He believed. The term here is pretty clear. He believed that a miracle had occurred. Then the disciples returned to their homes. You've got four stories, four snapshots, four perspectives of the empty tomb. Different details in each, yet some common statements. Mary Magdalene was the first proclaimer of the gospel. She was the first evangelist. She was the first to make an announcement about the tomb being empty. They all agree. They also all agree that the tomb was, in fact, empty. And those two factors are very important. That it was women who first made the announcement, the first discovery and the first announcement, and that it was empty. There's some question. There are critical New Testament scholars today who will doubt the empty tomb. One of my favorite scholars of the historical Jesus, John Dominic Crossan, has written, now he's a man of faith, and yet he has written that just like all the other people who were crucified in the ancient world, Jesus was probably taken down off the cross and his body thrown into a common grave. And that this story that we just read in all four Gospels, this story that has so many differences and yet so many interesting similarities, this story is made up fiction. I got several words I could use for that. Most of them I can't use in church. But my basic question is this. If they made this story up, if this story was made up by the author of the Gospel of Mark, if this story was made up by the New Testament church, if this story was made up by early Christian believers, is it likely that they would have made it up with women being the first witnesses to the gospel message, women being the first witnesses to the resurrection itself, women being the witnesses to the empty tomb? No! They would have given it to Peter. They tried to give it to Luke. Tried to give it to Peter. I mean, Luke's read Mark's gospel and he says, well, you know, that's great. But, you know, Peter's important. I mean, he's the rock upon whom Jesus will build the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Peter has to get to that tomb. So he has him running to the tomb and looking in. After, though, the women make the affirmation. They can't seem to get around the fact that women went there first. In John's gospel, it's not just Peter, it's Peter and John. So amidst all the differences, this common message that it was the women who first affirmed, proclaimed, witnessed the empty tomb and the resurrection of Jesus, they couldn't get around it. My friends, if they were making this story up, they wouldn't have placed women as the hero. It would have been Peter or John who went first and found it empty. So I'm sorry, this idea that this story is made up, I don't buy it.
It's true.
That tomb was empty. And he had been buried in it. They got the right tomb. The soldiers were on guard in Matthew's gospel. They got the right tomb. But when they rolled the stone away, when whatever angel rolled that stone away, Jesus was already raised. He wasn't there. You'll see in movies and in artwork, sometimes Jesus depicted as coming out of the tomb with the stone rolling away to make room for him. The stone was rolled away so that the women could go in and see that it was empty. The stone was rolled away to set the stage for the experience of the empty tomb. The stone was rolled away to allow us to see and experience the wonderful miracle of the resurrection of Jesus. In the affirmation of these women who went to this tomb to prepare the body for a longer term burial, only to discover that it was empty and he was gone. If they were making the story up, they all would have had elements that were agreed. The men would have found the tomb empty. There would have been an amazing experience at the tomb, some battle with the Roman soldiers, or excuse me, the temple guard, because it's temple guard, not Roman soldiers, who are there on duty. There'd been a battle with them. There'd been some altercation, some disagreement or conversation between the disciples. They would have done something other than this, with four different major elements in all four of them. They would at least have gotten the time right if they were colluding together or making the story up. No, my brothers and sisters, we have four snapshots, four perspectives, four accounts of the resurrection, the empty tomb, and experience of the presence of the living Lord. They did not make it up. Neither the women then or the authors later made it up. But they tell it from their own perspective, with their own points of view, and their own objective in communicating it to their audience. So what does it mean to us today? Almost 2,000 years later, 1980 some odd years later, what does it mean to us today that the tomb was empty? Because if it's just an empty tomb, well, my goodness, Lazarus' tomb was empty. We don't worship Lazarus, do we? No. What does it matter that there's an empty tomb? This one, this Jesus, who died on the cross as an example of the love of one, God, who would go
and take our place.
Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. In the atonement theology, it's not just that Jesus was a sacrifice. If that's where you stop, you've stopped too short. It's that God so loved the world that he himself would come in human flesh to take the punishment that we merit, for sin comes death, and he died for us. And this same one, this same Holy One, this same Anointed One, this same Messiah who died on that cross, is the one who is raised. God affirming God's promises. Jesus said in the garden, I don't want to do this, but not my will, but yours be done. I don't want to do this, but not my will, yours. Jesus trusted in the Father. The Father would not desert him. And Jesus was raised from the dead. In affirmation of the truth of his sacrifice, in proclamation of the victory over sin and death, we have an affirmation in his resurrection. We have a proclamation in his resurrection. We have an experience in his resurrection that he faced death for us, and therefore we have nothing to fear. At that moment when we face our death, we have nothing to fear. For Christ blazed the trail ahead of us. Likewise, when we stand before the throne of God, we have nothing to fear because Christ Jesus died for us, paid the price for our sin for us, made restitution in the holy altar of holies in heaven for us. And so we can stand with the saints in glory, gathered at the divine altar, and praise the name of the Lord for all eternity. Amen. My brothers and sisters, this message, the death and resurrection of Christ, this message about the empty tomb, this message about Christ Jesus being alive, and He is alive, this message is the very center of the universe and the very center and focus of our faith. Yes, what Jesus said is important. Yes, His healings and miracles are important. Yes, the Sermon on the Mount is important. Yes, the ethic He taught is important. Yes, the statement, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, is important.
Other people said
those things too. Other rabbis said them. They're found in the Old Testament. No, it's He who said these things, who then gave Himself a ransom for all, gave Himself an offering for all, gave Himself a sacrifice for all, gave Himself as the Lamb for all. It was He who said these things, who gave Himself, who died for all. It's He who then was raised for all. My sisters and brothers, as we stand and celebrate Resurrection Sunday, as we stand and celebrate the wonderful proclamation of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, let us all remember and give thanks and praise that He is here. He is alive. Stand with me now and proclaim it with me now. He is alive.
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 And He is here with us today, my sisters and brothers, in your neighbor, in every person you meet today who proclaims Jesus as Savior. He is here. Take that witness. Take that affirmation. Take your faith out those doors and share Christ with all. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Say with me again, He is alive.
Let me dwell in your presence.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of Northgate United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2013 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at Northgate United Methodist Church, 3700 West Northgate Drive, Irving, Texas, 75062. This program was produced by Dr. Gregory Neal.